Today we're carrying on with our study through Matthew chapter 7. We are going to cover two verses today, verse 13 and verse 14, and I invite you to stand with me as we read them together. I'll try and get this right off the screen here this week with the correct translation. I don't need my glasses for that. I can read that. Please read along with me. "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it." Let's pray. O God, teach us by your Holy Spirit what you are trying to communicate to those folks on the hillside at that time in your ministry, O Jesus, but also as your Holy Spirit has recorded it for us to this very day. The lessons remain. So guide us in our thoughts and in our applications. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There are life choices every day. I'm going to invite you to participate. There are minor ones and there are major ones. So please help me. What would you say are some of the minor choices that we face every single day of our life? What to eat for dinner? What to cook for dinner? What to wear? What cereal to eat for breakfast? If you have multiple cars, sure, which car to drive today? Why not? Any other minor decisions? What to watch on TV? Which channel? All that. What not to watch on TV? That's part of what the decision is. It's true. Any other minor decisions? How about where is the cheapest gas? Or am I going to make it to the next charging station? A new problem. All right, so what about the major decisions in life? What are some of the major decisions in life? Marriage is a big one, yeah. Maybe school electives. What will courses, track, program will I take in school? Any others? Jobs. Housing, big one. That's probably one of the most major financial decisions we make in life. How about any others? Loss of family. Decisions to make that follow the loss of family. Very good. What about things to do with how many children should we have? Or which community, city, town should I live in? Big decisions. Which church you should attend? That's a major one. That's not a minor one. That's a major one. What about when should I retire? That's a major one. A lot of people have it real clear. Some people don't. Well, we're making decisions every day, every single day. Little ones, maybe medium-sized ones. And then occasionally in life, we make the big ones, and those big ones could alter the direction of our life entirely. And so today, when we look at this scripture passage, Jesus is talking about probably one of the most major decisions that we'll make. And it has to do with gates. That's the analogy he uses. And in that verse 13, he says, "Enter in at the strait or the narrow gate." A narrow gate. And for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go there. Many go through the wide gate. Because straight is the gate or narrow, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Two gates. Now, as Jesus was going through some pretty rapid changes of topic in that Sermon on the Mount as he was speaking to all those people. I'm sure that it occurred to them like it does to us at times, where, boy, I missed that point. That one flew right over my... I was still thinking about the previous one, and he already moved on to the next one. And he doesn't spend a lot of time on this one. He just talks about these two gates in life. One leads to destruction. One leads to life. Many choose the wide and simple and easy gate that leads to destruction, and few choose that hard-to-find gate that leads to life. I wonder if all those people got what he was talking about. He hadn't died on the cross yet. A lot of his teaching was still to come. And here he was laying out the most important decision of life, your eternal destiny, and he was laying it out before them in some very kind of complex terms, and yet they were so simple. Let's talk about some definitions. The gate. It means an entrance, a door by which access is obtained. Simple. A gate. Wide. There's a wide gate and a narrow gate. Wide means broad or spacious or easily observed. The peony is on. And I'm sure if you went down there to Hastings and you decided, well, where do I get into the P&E? You just follow the crowd. And there's probably some wide gates and there's some ticket booths, and it would be very easy to find the way into the P&E. The wide gate. Then there's the narrow gate. Small, it means small or constricted. Difficult to find. Difficult to find. Then the word many. Many choose the wide gate. It really, in contrast to few, it speaks about most people will choose the wide gate. On your outline, I've got a little graphic there of a road that takes a Y. You can see it on your outline on your bulletin. And most of the people are taking the left turn, and that's the wide gate, as Jesus was explaining it. And then there's one guy walking by himself doing the right turn. Wide and narrow, many and few. Few means a puny number, very small, a minority. And then the wide gate leads to destruction, ruin, loss, death. The narrow gate leads to life, physical and spiritual blessing. The part that's difficult for us to grasp is if you're only watching people as your leaders, which gate will you probably choose? The wide one. Because everybody's going there, so I will too. Counter trend is a very popular thing when it comes to investing, but it's also very important spiritually. Here I want to give you some stats. What's Canada's current population's choice when it comes to these spiritual gates? Well, here's some trivia information for you. You can fill it in on your outline there. The 2021 census, when they send out a census, everybody's asked to fill in if you get the long or the short one. It depends. But they fill out all these questions that have answers, and you're supposed to choose this box, this box, this box. You remember that, right? The census. And in that compilation of data, this is what came out. Now, in 2021, Canada's population was officially 36.4 million. That's only 2.5 years ago. We're told now, by Canada's numbers, that there's 40 million. That's incredible growth in 2.5 years. Probably historic for any nation. What the United Nations reports that we're approximately 38 point something million people. But let's go with the 2021 census, as that is certified data. The no religious affiliation was filled out by 12.6 million people. 12.6 million people, 34.6% of the people of Canada says, I have no religious connections. The non-Christian religions were 4.4 million, or 12.1% of the population of Canada. The Christian population, so-called Christian, and we'll get into this in detail, was 19.4 million, or 53.3% of the population. In that Christian category, there's a lot of subcategories. First of all, Catholic, 10.8 million. Those who said that they have a Catholic affiliation, maybe by heritage, maybe they're active, maybe they're not, but they claim to be Catholic nominally, 10.8 million. 29.9%. That's pretty high. Then you have the rest being grouped in a category called Protestant, 8.6 million, 13% of the people. Protestant. Within Protestant, the biggest category was the United and Anglican group, and they're 2.3 million, or 6.3%. All the other Christian categories were 6.3 million, and they were 6.9% of the population. Now, I'm going to read some of them for you. There's 51 groups here of so-called other Protestant categories. The largest one was the Baptists in Canada. 437,000 Baptists signed the census in their sort of choice or their identity of their faith, their religion. Then there's all kinds. Protestant were Pentecostal, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Mennonite, Evangelical, Reformed, Seventh-day Adventist, Salvation Army, Christian Missionary Alliance, Methodist, Wesleyan, Charismatic, Free Methodist Church. These are all categories that people filled in. Church of God, Brethren, Church of Nazarene, Evangelical Free, Evangelical Missionary Church, Associated Gospel Churches, and it goes on pages here of all the different categories. How many of those truly understand the wide gate, narrow gate scripturally? Well, we can do our best to teach. Many of the so-called Christian faith people, the test is, what is your faith in? Is it works, or is it in Jesus Christ as my Savior? And that's a great test if you ever come across people who say, well, I'm Christian. Oh, okay. So if you were to die tonight, why should you be accepted into heaven? And if people start to go down, well, I've got more good than bad in my life, or I did this and I did this and I did this, they probably don't understand truly biblical salvation. So it's important to share it. Say, but the Bible says, and you can go into some of the scripture passages we're going to share with you today. It's interesting to note that in BC by province, BC is the most secular province in all of Canada. 34.3% in BC say, I'm Christian. And that's that broad category of all 51 groups. The most Christian province, anybody want to guess? Newfoundland, 82.44%. Then comes Nunavut at 73.5%. And then Prince Edward Island at 67.6%. New Brunswick, 67.5%. Quebec, 64.8%. Very strong Catholic presence there. Nova Scotia, 58%. Saskatchewan, 56%. Manitoba, 54%. Northwest Territories, 55%. The Canadian average, remember what it was? 53%. Ontario at 52%. Alberta at 48%. And Yukon at 35%. And BC at 34.3%. We got a lot of work to do here. There's a lot of people here who don't even claim to be any sort of Christian faith. And I find that challenging for us in BC. There's these two gates. I'm going to go through this list in your outline because I want you to appreciate what the Bible has to say in broader detail about this very, very small bullet point that Jesus entered into his Sermon on the Mount. These two gates. The wide gate, which represents the world, and the narrow gate, which is Jesus. In John chapter 10, let's get some cross-reference of Scripture to help us get the whole counsel of God on this. John chapter 10, verse 7 to 9. It says there, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep, or the gate. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus very clearly identifies himself as that gate that he was speaking of in the Sermon on the Mount. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, "I am the way." You think this is narrow? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father. No man is made right with God except through me." That's narrow. There's no allowance for works. There's no allowance for any other creed or religion. It's about Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. That's how you're made right with God the Father, the creator of all things. You know, as you look through this list now, think about the contrast and ask yourself the question, why are most Canadians, and I mean a lot of those in the Christian group too, choosing the wide gate? Why? First of all, the attribute Jesus said was that it's easy. It's easy to find. It's easy to go through. Many go in to that gate. Follow the world. Whatever is popular, whatever the common acceptance of morality is, that's what I'm going to choose. Whatever the world defines as wrong and right, that I'll accept. That's my standard. I think in many ways, there's a challenge throughout Scripture to stand apart. It's not easy. It's not easy. On the narrow side, it says few discover and enter. Few discover and enter. First of all, there needs to be a seeking of God. If I'm going to discover this narrow gate, someone has to introduce me to it, or someone has to give me an introduction to what it is it means. And then I have to say, okay, I'm interested. Or no, I want to do what everybody's doing. Easy, many go in, few discover the narrow gate and enter. In the one side, on the world side, the wide gate, you're in charge. You decide what's right and wrong. You'd make your own choices. On the other gate, it's very clear. Jesus said, you obey me. If you want to come to be made right with God the Father, it comes through Jesus Christ. And he says, this is what I ask you to do. John chapter 15, verse 14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So who's in charge there? Christ. Christ is in charge. That's the call. That already addresses the sinful nature of man, where we want to be our own God. We want to do our own thing. And Jesus is saying, oh, if you want to find the true entrance into the abundant life, being made right with God, you've got to understand that follow my prescription for how to live. Salvation, if any, if there is any in this concept of the world's thinking, it's usually by works. More good things than bad things will get me a ticket into heaven. That's typically foundational thinking for most of the religions in the world, including those that do not declare themselves to be Christian. Salvation, if any, is by works. The Bible says salvation for the narrow gate is by grace through faith. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. We don't do the works. He works us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Salvation by grace through faith. There is the natural element of living just my normal, natural, selfish way of the world's thinking. Or there is the narrow gate, Jesus' instructions regarding how to live. And he says, live dead to sin. Live dead to disobeying God. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ, through Jesus Christ our Lord, the gate. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See the contrast? This is what happens when we come to a place of acknowledging I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. My works won't do it. What God has provided for me through his Son, Jesus Christ, that we're going to remember today, is the only way I can be right with God. And therefore, I'm to live as if I'm dead to sin. Every day. Can you imagine? Just as we get up in the morning, have to decide what to wear. You start the day saying, and today, I need to be reminded that I am dead to sin. Dead to sin. That means nothing of my selfishness, nothing of my way, nothing of my lusts, my desires is to govern my life. That's dead. Wow. That's the prescription for the narrow gate. In the world's concept, the love is of the world. The love is of the world. We, as believers and those who've come through the narrow gate by accepting Christ, love the Lord. Now, so often we say that. Oh, I love the Lord. We sing the songs. We sing it. And next week we're going to be talking about how to know true teachers versus false teachers. And we're going to look at our own lives and those who instruct us decide, how do we know whether this person's telling me the truth or not? That's next week. But love the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ouch. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, whatever my body craves. The lust of the eyes, whatever I see I want. And the pride of life, I don't need God. That's the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and all the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Choice to be made. Choice to be made. And then we have this question of, well, when I do something wrong, I'm born with a conscience, a very basic foundation that says, well, that was right and that was wrong. Every time you're going in traffic and you see a guy going through a red light, you go, hey, that was wrong. Well, who told you? You heard rules for traffic order, and you're saying we should follow the rules. The rule of law should apply. We have that. It doesn't matter if you're a believer or if you're Hindu or Buddhist, or it doesn't matter what you are. You're going to have that basic conscience. And so you're going to stand there and go, hey, that's not right. You're not doing the right thing. And so what happens when we do the wrong thing? From the world's perspective, we're left with guilt and shame and fear. That's what we're left with. Guilt and shame and fear. But when we look at it from what Christ has provided, he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a blessing. And from that we have peace with God. We have blessing. And his love fills our life. We experience his love to us and through us. Then we have a spiritual void. If you're part of the world and you have no relationship with your Creator, there is a spiritual vacuum in your life, and you try to fill it with all kinds of things. Materialism. Some people revert to substances and abuse themselves with them. All kinds of options that we're using to try and fill this void in our life. When you come to know Jesus Christ and enter through that gate, you experience God's presence in your soul. Amen? That was pretty weak. That was pretty weak. We experience God's presence in our soul. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Do you remember what it was like before you experienced that? Do you remember what it was like before you said yes to Jesus Christ? How you had to deal with rationalizing and, oh, I'm not that bad, and all the rational thinking and conviction that came upon you as you realized there's only one way to be right with God. And then, of course, the way of the world, as Jesus said it so clearly, is death. Eternal destruction and death. But eternal life comes through entering the narrow gate. We talk about this in the context of that basic salvation decision that comes maybe the first time you heard the gospel, maybe not. Maybe you had to hear it enough times. I did. I was going to church since I was in the womb. I heard the gospel preached every Sunday and more than once in a week. And at 8 years old, I got so convicted about saying yes to that narrow gate. But I fought it off till I was 10. You think, 10? That's pretty young. But I'll tell you, there was a spiritual battle in my soul. I don't know what you experienced. For 2 years, I don't want to give in. What will God ask of me? My goodness, I might have to be a pastor. Might have to be a missionary. I struggled. We remember it in that context, but you know, there's an ongoing choice that we're making every day. And I want to share with you the story of a guy named Demas. Demas was a fellow worker with Paul. In the scriptures, we have 3 or 4 references to Demas as one of the helpers to Paul in ministry. I'm going to read to you some thoughts from John Bloom because I appreciated how he put it. What happened to Demas? We don't know. All we know is that some of the last words the Apostle Paul wrote before his Roman execution expressed a heartbreak. Demas, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Maybe Demas feared being executed with Paul and fled to safety. Or maybe he succumbed to immorality. Or maybe he simply caved in to the relentless temptation of a more comfortable, prosperous life in the large, cosmopolitan, pluralistic, wealthy, culturally interesting city of Thessalonica. Whatever it was, Paul, disappointed, saw it as embracing the world. Demas began well. 4 or 5 years later, during another imprisonment, Paul refers to Demas as a fellow worker in the gospel. There was a time when Demas apparently chose, like Moses, to be mistreated with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. But he doesn't appear to end well. Having once fought alongside of Paul in kingdom battles, he seems to have caved in and sided with the enemy. So the warning is this: be sober-minded. be watchful. Our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5. Our enemy is very real and very crafty. He doesn't stop tempting us just because we choose the narrow gate. He threatens and seduces, and even those who start strong and are leaders like Demas are susceptible to his deception. We don't know the last word on Demas. I hope that he repented in the end. We know that failure doesn't have to be the last word for us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There have been many that chose the narrow gate, and later in life forsook that path. Many of the disciples Jesus called, you can remember, they up to 70, and many more beyond. And they abandoned him in ministry. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm talking about being faithful to the calling of the narrow gate in a world where most people would mock it. I ask you the question, which gate have you chosen? The narrow or the wide? Which gate are you choosing each day? The narrow, of following the path that Christ has prescribed, or the wide that's so popular with the rest of the world? Oh, we could bring in all kinds of applications. There's many illustrations of how daily we have to make choices. I don't want to meddle. I'll ask the Holy Spirit to work in your life and point out to you with his searchlight what it is that you're struggling with in that daily choice. I know that for my life, especially as you get more and more candles on the birthday cake, you become aware that when my day of accountability before the Lord draws ever closer, and I want to be seen as faithfully following Christ. How about you? I share these lyrics from a song written by Casting Crowns. Make it count. Leave a mark. Build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart. Above all else, make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell is empty dreams. I got lost in the light when it was up to me to make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus. All the kingdoms built, all the trophies won will crumble into dust when it's said and done. Because all that really mattered, did I live the truth to the ones I love? Was my life the proof that there is only one whose name will last forever? And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus. Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only name to remember. Oh, Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only name. Jesus is the only name to remember. And I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. And I've only got one life to live. I'll let every second point to him, only Jesus. I don't want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me, only Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Oh God, what a calling. As you invite every single person to the narrow gate where Jesus is the door to be made right with our Creator. Lord, forgive us where we've been subtly deceived with the world's calls, the popularity of choices that will leave no eternal reward. And I pray today that now as we gather around this table in which we remember that moment in which you paid the price for my sin, all of our sins in this room, all of the sins of those in Canada, all of the sins of those in the world at this moment, and all those sins that have occurred up to this moment, and all those sins that will occur from this moment until the end of the age. What an amazing moment. And we want to express our appreciation and honor. So guide us in our time of communion, I ask. In the precious name of our Savior. Amen.